If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to the book of James. I say this with a bit of fear. I'm going to do something different today. As I was beginning to think about this Sunday, I was thinking where a lot of you were thinking, 1 Peter. But I thought, you know, I've learned some things over these last several weeks, and I wonder if I don't need to kind of remind myself of some things before I move on. James has been such a very, very practical book. I heard someone say this week, James is the Proverbs of the New Testament. A lot of stuff here. It just makes good practical sense. And before I leave the book of James, I wanted to share with you some of the lessons that I've learned. And so we'll kind of just leaf our way through. So if you'll find the book of James, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And as we review some things that we've learned this week, these past weeks, and that you've reminded me of this last week, open our hearts up and help us to file these truths away so solidly that they will continue to be with us, a part of us, as we walk with you, as we walk with one another. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The theme, saving faith works. Cannot read the book of James and not come away with that. Saving faith works. You were not saved. You did not come to the conclusion that you were lost in your sins and could do nothing about it, and then heard that God loved you and Jesus died for you to pay the penalty for your sins. That all you needed to do, that gift is offered to you, and all that you needed to do was respond by faith, to believe this unbelievable thought that the God of the universe loves you and wants to forgive your sins, which you need to ask. And by faith, believe that that's exactly what he will do. But he did not save you just to keep you away from eternal judgment. He did not save you just so that you could spend eternity with him. He did do that, but not just so. He saved you so that you could begin right now where you are, living in light of who you are and who you belong to, and demonstrate it in your life. Your life will be different because you have recognized Jesus as Savior and Lord. You cannot live just as you always did before, because saving faith must inform every area of our lives. You can't do like the fellow who got up on Sunday morning, put on his Sunday best, went to church, even went to church on Sunday night. When he got home, took off his Sunday best, laid it aside, and that was it for a week. Get up Sunday morning, put on your Sunday best, go all day to church, go home Sunday night, take off your Sunday best, live the rest of the week however you please. That's not salvation. If your salvation is only a religion practiced on Sunday, you are not saved. You just have a religion you're practicing on Sunday. Saving faith will inform every area of your life. For instance, we learned in chapter 1 and verse 3 that endurance produces maturity. If you have your Bible open, look up at verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That perfection is maturity. It's not something we're going to achieve here and now, but it is a process that we are involved in. The fancy word is sanctification. Becoming more and more like Christ. There is the position that we have declared sanctified when we recognize Jesus as Savior and Lord. That's our salvation. But there is also a progressive sanctification that takes place. You're not more or less saved. It's just that you are more and more like Christ. You won't be perfect here and now, because you will continue to struggle with sin. The Apostle Paul did. That was the struggle that he was going through in Romans 5, 6, and 7. And it appears that the more and more like Christ we are, as we grow in our maturity, we're going to become more and more sensitive to sin and more grieved by the sin and its effect upon us. So that we can't ignore it. We have to confess it. We have to ask forgiveness. Because with Christ as Savior and Lord, we demonstrate that how? He told his disciples, you love me, you will keep my commandments. We don't keep the commandments to be saved, but because we are saved, we want to keep the commandments. Don't get that reversed. Secondly, the Word of God saves. Verse 21, chapter 1, verse 21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the Word of God implanted, which is able to save your souls. Now, there are some who read this verse and see that as the initial act of salvation. We learned that God loves us and that Jesus died for us in the Word of God. Yes, someone may have shared that with you, but it's only true because it's written in the Word of God. God loves you. Jesus died for you. You're saved by grace through faith. That's how it happens. Again, someone may have shared that with you, but it's only true because it's written here in the book. That's certainly true. But this verse can also refer to the continuing work of the Word of God in the life of the believer. The continuing work in the life of the believer will also save your soul. Now, not in terms of that one sentinel choice of salvation, but the continuing work of salvation in your life. The impact that the Word of God has upon you. One of the mission statements of this church is holding forth the Word of God. Why? Because we believe that is key both in terms of our faith and practice. We want the Word of God, just like our saving faith, we want the Word of God to inform every area of our lives. Question comes, challenge comes. The first thing we should ask ourselves is, what does the Bible say? And if we're not sure, we need to find out. And if after we search, we still don't know, we find somebody who maybe knows a little more than we do. Because we want to know, does the Word of God speak to this challenge that I'm in right now? Because I want to make the right choice. I want to be obedient. The Word of God has a continuing saving effect upon the believer. After all, if you have a challenge, you have a question, you study the Word of God, you realize the Word of God speaks exactly to that challenge, and you obey, what have you done? You have saved yourself through obedience to God's word, you've saved yourself tremendous heartache. The word of God saves, and it saves in terms of the believer continually. Thirdly, chapter 2 and verse 17, faith by itself is dead. Very, very important. There are a lot of devotional booklets that come through. And many of them love to speak of the faith of celebrities, well-known people, whether it's entertainment, sports, politics, whatever. And they love to speak of their faith. It always amazes me that a man, a woman, can speak of how great their faith is. And yet you look at their lives and there's absolutely no evidence of that faith. Or you look just a little bit further and you find out, oh yes, they are people of faith. They believe in themselves. They believe that everything turns out all right. I don't know who came up with it first. I do know a couple of people who have claimed originality, but everything turns out all right in the end. If everything is not all right, it's not the end yet. Sound good? It's true if what you're talking about is the Word of God. But if you're John Lennon, thinking in terms of Imagine, it's an altogether different subject. So when people speak of faith, ask them, faith in what? And within what we consider to be the body of believers. If a man says he has faith, but he has no evidence of it, we have to question, what is your faith? Because faith by itself is dead. Remember what we read from Ephesians 2? For by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves is a gift of God. Even the faith that you use to respond to God's offer of grace was a gift. You couldn't have come up to that on your own. So by faith, the faith that God has given me, I accept this gift of grace, this gift of forgiveness. And if I've approached him because I understand that I'm a sinner and I'm lost and there's nothing I can do about it, that freedom from the penalty and the power of sin should propel me to live a life of obedience. Perfect? Nope. Not me. Don't look at me. But a life that is characterized by obedience. A life that is regularly asking, what does the book say? What has God said? What does Jesus ask of his disciples? Like, love one another. And later John would say in 1 John, don't talk about loving God when you can't love your brother. How can you say you love the God you've never seen when you can't love the brother you see? It's the same idea. Saving faith demonstrates itself. Faith by itself is dead. God's wisdom, chapter 3 and verse 17, God's wisdom is without hypocrisy. It is truly sincere. Verse 17 says, But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, without or unwavering. And then it says, without hypocrisy. It's sincere. The word hypocrite was one of the words used for actors, play actors. But it's also the opposite of something that is true, something that is real, something that is sincere. So if it is without hypocrisy, it's sincere, it's right, it's whole, it's complete. And that's God's wisdom. The wisdom we're going to find in the book of Proverbs, the wisdom we've found here in the book of James, and all throughout the book. God's wisdom, if it's going to be reflected in my life, has got to be the real thing, and it has to really be a part of me. Not something I put on. Again, not that Sunday best I put on to teach, or whatever else I might do, or whatever you might do. But something that is truly a part of who I am. And then in chapter 4 and verse 4, James says, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. The church has always struggled with this. You read church history, and it was true in the first century, and it's true in the 21st century. The church has always struggled with being relevant. How do we do that? The true church has always understood we do not adjust the message. We may adjust the method as long as the method does not violate the Word of God. But after that, it gets fuzzy sometimes. What can we do? And again, in my lifetime, there have been churches that have purposefully looked to the world for means and methods to fill seats. Yes, for the purpose of sharing the gospel. But sadly, what happens in the desire to fill seats, the message gets lost. Because if you stay true to the message, it's possible. But you're going to lose some of those folks. Doesn't mean there's anything wrong with the music. Could be, but doesn't necessarily mean that there is. Or with any of the other methods we might use to communicate the truth. But the more and more we start to look like the world and use the world's methods, the more and more the message gets lost. And sometimes it gets corrupted. And if we're not sharing the truth, then we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. So whether we're talking about a church or whether we're talking about an individual in the workplace, in school, in the neighborhood, ask yourself, why are you doing what you are doing? I want to fit in. I want to look like I belong. Are you sure? It's not that all of those things are wrong, but just make sure what you're doing is right. Don't look to the world for your standards. And then in chapter 5 and verse 12, James says, say what you mean and mean what you say. Let your yes be yes, let your no mean no. Say what you mean what you say. And don't rely on any of the world's tricks to get yourself out of something you have said or promised. You and I ought to be able to have an agreement without needing a contract. Now, we live in a world that may still require that. That's fine. But whether you believe what I say or I believe what you say should not be based upon a contract that we've signed that has legal implications. No, we're more concerned about the moral integrity between the two of us than we are about any piece of paper that might have been signed or not. Carefully, fraudulently signed or dated or whatever else you might think of to hopefully be able to slip out of something if you need to. James says, just let your life be ruled by this. Say what you mean and mean what you say. And make sure those who know that you mean what you say and say what you mean. And can take you at face value. And then last week, chapter 5 and verse 20, watch out for one another. Save him from death. And again, there are those who looked at this and said, this is referring to salvation and living a winsome life and sharing the gospel with your family and with your friends and praying that God would draw them to himself. And if you do that, if you're a part of that, you will in fact be a part of saving him from death. And that's certainly true. But just as the Word of God saves, there is a continuing ministry that we have to one another that has a saving effect. Again, not our eternal salvation, but our joy in the Lord here. You see somebody who's moving in the wrong direction, or you think you do, love them enough to ask. Maybe this person just needs the encouragement to make the right choice. Maybe he just needs to know there are people who are watching, who are concerned. Maybe he needs some information from God's Word that you can share with him about the choices he's about to make. And he makes the right choices. You have saved him because he now will avoid further sin and the consequences of it. Watch out for one another. Continue to pray for your unsaved family and friends. Absolutely. But pray for the integrity of one another as well. Every day, there are pastors who trade their ministry for infidelity. Every day, there are folks sitting in the pews who trade their integrity for something shiny. Something close, something fun. Be watching for one another. Watch out for one another. You see something that doesn't look quite right. You see something you wonder about. Say something. Love them. And do it in the way you'd want it done to you. Don't beat them over the head. Just say, hey, man, is this right? Is this what you're getting ready to do? Is this what you're thinking about? Let's pray about this. Let's talk about this. Because you love one another. Saving faith works. Saving faith must. And if the note you're looking at has a blank, Jeremy's not going to help you out with this. Saving faith must, and I believe, will inform every area of our lives. There is no part of your life, there is no part of my life that I get to say, God, this part's mine. I get to do this, right? I get to go my way on this, right? I give you 90%. 90% of my time. That's a whole lot more than he does. I give you 90% of my time. I want 10 just for me, okay? No. He gave his all so that you could know forgiveness of sin, all sin, and spend eternity with him. Understanding that, recognizing Jesus of Nazareth as Savior and Lord, gives him the right to inform and to cover every area of your life. 100%. After all, that's what the word Lord means. He's God. He is in control. He's in charge of me. He's in charge of you. We need to be living like it. Next week, 1 Peter 1. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately, communicated it clearly, in a way that you can use to encourage us in our walk with you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the gift of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Today, this week, may it be evident to those who watch us that we are yours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.